Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Andy's going to read a main verse there, Proverbs 2, verse 4 and 5. And then we're all going to look at 1 Timothy 6 after that. Okay, Proverbs 2, 4 and 5.
Go ahead and read that. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Okay. So, in this, the knowledge of God, we could say revelation. And according to that passage, Andy, how do you find revelation? What's the word picture that's used there?
Search.
And the next part is what? How do you search? Yeah, but what's the picture? As what?
Hidden treasure.
Hidden treasure, okay. So, excuse me, this, we're going to do a lesson on asking questions for revelation. This came, a few of you might have been at breakfast. When Devin Riles was here a couple of weeks ago, he, in his Bible reading, came across a passage in 1 Timothy 6, and he asked me a question, and the question is based on 1 Timothy 6:6, which is, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so he was asking me a quite general question: why is it great gain to be content with what you have? And so I began to speak to him about asking the right questions in order to get revelation. So that's where this lesson came from. In the scripture there, I just asked Andy there's a word picture. He says, as hidden treasure, and many scholars say that this is actually mining. So this would be as a mineral or a treasure that has to be dug out of the ground. So this tells us, first of all, if you're going to gain revelation and understand the Bible, it takes work. The whole point of this is that you will not see it at first. It is something that must be, it has to be dug out. And the process of digging for truth, if you have a scripture, what Devin had a scripture that a word stuck out in his head, which was contentment, and often that's where sometimes you may be led in revelation by a word or a phrase. But in order to understand that, digging for truth in the Bible is what we call analysis. You have to analyze. Analysis simply means to take apart. So you have to take apart the scripture and see what's in there. And of course, there are tools that you can use, which is not a part of today's lesson, but you know, there are commentaries, word studies, dictionaries that may help you to do that. But in this case, Devin was drawn to a word, and that word is contentment. So he's not asking, what does every word in the whole passage mean? There is something in particular that was catching his attention. So he asked me a question because he's wanting to understand contentment. His question is, according to verse 6, why is it great gain to be content with what you have? So, in other words, he's asking about contentment in this scripture. Now, you can preach, as we say, there's a number of approaches to preaching. One of those would, of course, be topical preaching. You could get something called a topical dictionary, which simply lists every word, and it will give you every scripture that it mentions contentment in any kind of form, and you can preach a sermon because you find all of these different and perhaps it may be scattered all through the Bible. I do not recommend topical preaching, because topical preaching winds up being too broad. Now, I know that contentment is not found many times in the Bible, so you might actually get away with it. But what if you... Have any of you ever tried to do a word study on the word love? Right? Off the top of my head, it seems like the word love in the Bible is found 476 times. So if you try to do a topical sermon on love, if you try to do a topical sermon on grace, it's just too broad. And then you have, like for instance, love is that family love, godly love, sexual love, you know. It could mean different things. Grace, in one instance, when it says grace, is talking about unmerited favor. In another place, it's talking about power. And so, topical, I do not recommend. So, back to Devin's question. In this passage, it mentions contentment. How do we understand contentment in this passage? Now, a major part of Revelation, if you want to understand the Bible, you have to ask questions. Your questions can either be in your head, or your questions can be out loud. Sometimes it helps some of us to say things out loud. Probably I would do this on your own and not on the bus. They may think you're crazy, but or they could be written down depending on your skill level. So he asked a question. The question is, this scripture says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And the question that he asks is, why is it great gain to be content? But I said, I think you're actually asking the wrong question. So, very, very, very simple question that I asked him here. This scripture makes a statement. It just says it. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So I said, what you have to ask, that statement, is it the problem or is it a solution? So what do you think? Is it a problem or a solution? Okay, it's a solution. It's fixing something, or it's the answer to something. So, in actual fact, if you want to understand contentment in this scripture, you can't start with the solution, or the sermon won't make sense. So, in other words, you have to begin. If it is a solution, what is the logical question? And I'll just say this before I ask it. You do not ask the same question every time. The reason why I can't just say you approach every scripture, this is what you do, is because every scripture may be different. So, if I have a statement here that is a solution, it's fixing a problem, what do you suppose is the correct next question that you should ask? If you want to understand that, Robert?
What is the problem that it's fixing?
You could say, what is the problem? That's one way of saying it. In general, we understand that the questions that you ask in journalism are the 5 W's, who, what, why, where, when. So of those 5 W's, Robert is saying you could put it as in, what is the problem? That could be.
Why does it need to be fixed?
Why does it need to be fixed, or why does it need to be said? That's probably a better way to do it. So, either way, actually, if you're saying, why does Paul need to say this, because he's the one writing it, or if you're saying, what is the problem, they actually are, you're going to arrive at the same, they're going to say, arrive at the same answer. So, if you're going to preach an answer, the answer won't make sense unless you present the problem. Right? We teach concert altar calls. How many of you want to get saved? How many of you want to get saved? Lift your hand, you'll get saved. If you have not explained what they need to get saved from, getting saved does not make sense. But if you have presented the problem of sin, then the cross makes sense. It's the answer to sin. If you're talking about addiction, it's the answer to addiction. It's the answer to the lack of peace of mind or whatever it might be. All right. So if you have a scripture that the section you're looking at is the answer, you have to start with the problem. So, now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to look in there. And off the top of my head, start at about verse 5 and read for yourself for a minute. Read the read what it says. Because Scripture is the best interpreter of itself. In other words, Scripture explains itself in many ways. So, okay, what is the problem that contentment is the answer to?
Is it greed?
And what do you base that on?
It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and they've strayed from the faith in their greediness.
Okay, all right, so that's after. And then verse 5 actually gives you another.
There's an inversion of the words. He says, they're supposing that gain is godliness.
Okay.
So there's obviously, there's that mentality that if God, if you have things, that must mean that God's...
Okay, so, and it does. And so if we, if Paul is warning about, first of all, false teachers, in verse 5, one of the essence of false teaching is the emphasis on money. In other words, Paul was preaching against TV preachers before TV preachers existed. Because he's saying, people that tell you it's all about, why should you serve God? So you can be rich. Gain is godliness. Or somehow this is a mark of spirituality. Then he talks about contentment. Then he talks about, and Isaac brought up the one scripture, brought on the having food and going, okay. Verse 9 says those who desire to be rich, and if you look into that, it's really they lust to be rich. It's not just, hey, I'd like to have money. This is it's a desire, an overarching desire. And then the love of money. Okay, so we have enough scriptural basis between verse 5, verse 9, and verse 10 in those things. If I'm working this sermon out, I would be writing down gain is godliness, those that desire to be rich, the love of money, greediness. Those are, so now we have an idea. Contentment is the answer to what? To greed. So what you have to do in order, if you're going to make a sermon from this scripture that you want to wind up preaching about contentment, you have to, I call this building a case. You have to build a case. That's what you do in an altar call, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may be bound in drugs or alcohol or pornography right now. And so you're building a case. You need. Let me tell you the good news. Jesus died on the cross. So you build the case, first of all. In other words, you explain what this has to do with the person and why they need it. So point one obviously then should be about greed, the human tendency we could call this, or the human drive. So now, in this scripture, it doesn't really say this is we are. I teach you how to make textual sermons. So the scripture, the main thoughts come from the text, but you pull from wider in the text. Now, it doesn't exactly tell us why, but why are people greedy? Why do people desire or lust for money? Why do you suppose that is? And you can think logically about this.
The accompanying power.
Okay, power is a motivation. That's true. Robert?
Security.
Security could be a motivation. And what's the root of security, actually?
Fear.
Fear. So really, fear is a motivation. We call it security, but it's actually fear. So power, fear.
Status.
That could be maybe a little bit different than that. Pride. Yeah, so you could work in. So I think there are other scriptures you can pull from that you could build a case in point one that there's something about money that we view as we have to have this. You could build a case because of fear for the future. So we call that security. Because of pride, we want other people to approve of us. So, status different things. Power. This will make people look up to us in different ways. So you can build a case. All right. Sermons or revelation is linear. That means it should follow in a line. Poor preaching is preaching that you have random thoughts. I got a thought here, I got a thought there, and I throw it in, and yep, that's true, this is true, that is true, and I kind of throw it in, but the brain doesn't follow. Truth and revelation, if you want to present it clearly, should be linear. So, if our starting point is the problem of greed, what do you suppose, logically or in a line, what should the next progression be? Andy? The consequences, what happens to you if you are greedy? And now we're preaching textually, what's the answer to the consequences of greed? What do you see in the scripture here? Sorry?
Sorrow.
Where do you see that? What verse?
Verse 10, pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
All right. Pierced with many sorrows. Yep. That's one.
Snares.
Where's that?
Verse 8.
Temptation, snare, and what?
No, I was saying that was in verse 9.
Yeah.
When he said snares.
Verse 9, going on, yeah. And verse 9 actually gives us more. It gives us a number of descriptions.
Yeah.
Right? Harmful foolish and harmful lust, which drown men.
Destruction.
And so what do you think? What does that suggest to you? So think about this. Money can drown you. Or the desire for money can drown you. What does that suggest to you?
Spiritual death.
Sorry?
Being basically dead, spiritually dead.
You could take it as it could kill you. Yeah, I mean that's
consumes your life.
It consumes you. Yeah, it overwhelms your life or takes over your life. So you see, the scripture is explaining itself, and that is that's good textual preaching. So. Point two, obviously, should be the results of greed, and you can give these... Paul warns about greed because it has a power in our life. What would be a great scripture that explains the power of money? And now these will be the consequences. It's not found in this scripture. What do you think? Why is money powerful? What makes money powerful? Anybody know? In your life. It's found in Matthew 6.
Desire?
No. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Money is spiritual. It has it is a supernatural power. It's more than ink on paper. It's more than, blips in your bank account. It has a power. So Paul is warning. He says, I warn you, there's a supernatural power attached to money. When you have a desire, based in point one, when you let greed loose in your life because of fear, because of pride, because of power, whatever motivations, point two, supernatural things happen. The picture here, you release a power that is destructive. It overwhelms, drown, all the different things. Now, tears, sorrow, those are things you can get into in word studies. So, point two is the consequences of greed. Now then, what should be the logical progression of thought? We've presented the problem presented in our scripture, which is greed. We said these are the consequences if you let greed loose in your heart. Now, what should you do? The solution. And the solution is found in our scripture in what? In verse 6, it's found godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, so let's go back to what Devin asked me. Devin asked me, why is contentment great gain? And that's why I started by saying to him, but you're asking the wrong question. You can't answer that question unless you first answer some other questions. So, now, according to this scripture, now let's answer, because we've seen everything else, why is contentment great gain? According to the scripture. Robert?
Contentment is a cure for greed.
It's a cure. That's one way to look at it. Adam?
The contrary would be the greed is great destruction.
Say that again, Adam. I didn't.
The contrary, I guess, if he does. Since greed involves and brings about great destruction, contentment brings about great gain.
It does bring great gain, but you're so close. What is it?
Avoiding all these things you talked about before.
Okay, so it is protective. So contentment protects you. That's what it does. It's a safety. It's like the safety barrier. It's like the huge massive island they built on the Highway 69. In between. I don't know where it is. The shopping center and whatever the hotel is. Why? Because people were straying. Because we live in the land of retirees. And they used to call that little section Death Alley. Because people, so what they do, they built it. Why do we need a flaming concrete barrier 8 feet wide? Because it's protective. It keeps you from getting in head on. All right. Contentment protects you. Contentment will save you. So, if you're going to present, and of course now you can look at what the word content means, that's a word study in itself, but let's think logically. If you're going to have true contentment, what do you have to have? Godliness. All right, it says godliness, but godliness will look like what? What is it you have to take care of in your heart? Remember in point one. So what do we got to take care of if you're going to be content, right? So, my car is beat up. I'm wearing old clothes and I live in a dump. Be content, dude. Does that fix it? Right? Just be content with your lot. I mean, so it's more than that. Is really content. That's why the Bible says godliness with contentment. So really, you have to deal with heart issues. So what are the heart issues that we discussed in point one? Remember?
Pride,
fear. Yeah, all those are the root motivations of greed. So the answer to fear is what?
Trusting.
Trust would be the answer to fear. The answer to pride is what?
Identity.
Yeah, solving your identity issues, that may be.
Humility.
Humility would be a part of that. Those would go hand in hand. You see what I'm saying? So there's an answer. All right. So, Now we have a logical progression. Point one would be the human drive, which is greed. Point two is the results of greed. And point three would be the answer to greed, which is contentment. That, first of all, is logical. If someone is listening to you, it makes sense. So I'm not preaching on everything the Bible says about money, because if I preach everything in the Bible, that's not clear preaching. That will be the kind of sermon at the end. People go, if someone asks, well, what did Pastor Greg preach? Yeah, it was from the Bible, but they won't know. But if you preach logically, it'll be clear. But secondly, is I have preached what God says. I preach the Bible. I didn't preach just stuff I made up. This is what, is that, would you agree that what we just found there is biblical? It's what is found in the Word of God in this Scripture. So, you see where revelation comes from. It doesn't fall from the sky. I had no clue. And when Devin asked me the question, I had no clue about this Scripture and how to answer. But finding the answer, you don't have to be a wise man on a mountain. It's you ask questions. And I recommend to people the tools that we use. You can use commentaries, you can use word studies, you can get a lot of things. But I always say to guys, you should not go to your tools before you try to work it out yourself. Because I can tell you the moment you go to a commentary, my brain now is forced down his path. He may have different things in mind. So, now the commentary, if I have the basic thoughts, I can look to the commentary. If they have an alternate path, I can say, that doesn't really apply to my Scripture, or, yeah, that's good what the guy said. That helps me to understand it more fully. But in essence, somebody who wrote a commentary or one of the other tools, how did they get that understanding? By thinking. Revelation comes by thinking. And then, of course, God is involved in this process, and I can't stress that enough, is if you want to be a preacher, God helps. There was a reason why, in Devin's reading, the word contentment stuck out. You think about that. Our Scripture talks about false doctrine. Our Scripture talks about blasphemy. There's a lot of things between verse 1 and 10. There's a whole bunch of different themes, but contentment stuck out. As a preacher, that's what I often find. People ask me about sermons. The bulk of my sermons come from Bible reading. I'm reading in the Bible, a word, a phrase just sticks in my head. I'm riding down the street, a word or a phrase comes in my head. And or there's something I don't understand, and so I begin to dig like this. And that's where revelation comes from. Okay, let's open for some questions now.
You know, it's interesting. We've been reading this over and over again. How it starts, it's like he's talking to a young pastor about dealing with very contentious people. So I've always wondered why that just kind of flowed into money like that. What's he dealing with there? Like, because it sounds like he's trying to help his disciple. Your words are really content, you know, argumentative people in your church, surmisings and disputings, and then he goes into the money. So what's the connection?
Yeah, probably because people that have money problems, it is a powerful, it demands service. So anything that, anybody that has a greed problem in our church, they will get upset at a pastor who preaches on money, right? So because there's a natural, I want this, I'm serving money, so I want to fight anybody who challenges that. You know, the problem is when you, and the Bible speaks about many, what does it say on their many sorrows. They strayed from the faith. So there's something about people getting off in money for whatever reason, they get off in many different areas. There's something about, because it is a spirit. Money's supernatural. It's not just dollars and cents. It's supernatural. And it's interesting that money opens the door for you. I'll never forget. I'm a young preacher. I'm 21 years old. I was 21, and when I heard the first time, and Dwayne here is an old timer with me. So Ray Hendrick, you know, he'd been in the ministry for years, and I'll never forget Ray Hendrick. He gave me it was the first time I'd ever heard anybody talk about this. Yeah. Well, I'm almost 40, man. I'm almost 40. You got to take care of your future. Of course, I'm 21. I mean, the future to me was like that was a science fiction to me. But interesting, someone who clearly money was on his mind in the future. This guy later on turned aside in rebellion. So, and part of the motivation of rebellion was money. You could say this. That works out in many, many different areas, so it opens you.
When we're trying to, like if we're working on point three, the answer to being contentment, would you want to touch verse 11, or is that too much?
What about?
It says, "You man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Because you said it's the heart issues that are the solution with contentment.
Yeah, you can. All I'd say is you could throw in verse 11, but what I would caution you is you could quickly divert your whole sermon.
Okay.
Righteousness, which in the ancient Greek is right kosa, whatever it is, and godliness, and you know, faith and love. What I would say when you see a list like that, and that's not what I'm preaching on, I would refer, he says, there needs to be things of the heart. You got to deal with heart issues. That's why just simply saying to somebody who's struggling financially, be content, is not going to work. It's a heart issue. So you could refer to them, but you could, if you're going to give a word study in every one of those, and you'd quickly get sidetracked. Adam?
You've given us a basic framework for sermons, curse, cause, cure. This one, curse, three, we touched on that. The cause, you could touch on that for the second point, you know, why people have lack of faith, why people have the need for because of my be a weaker point than the one that Amy brought up the consequences of it. So, curse, consequence, cure, is that another
C? I'm impressed. Yeah, so when I told you curse, cause, cure, it was simply because that follows in a logical. So in this case, it would actually be cause, curse, cure. Right?
Yep.
So in this case, it's still the same. You could have the same three C's, but it's just reversed order. The cause is greed. The curse, this is what it does to you. The cure is contentment. So my point is, and again, whenever I told you curse, cause, cure, I did not mean to apply that to every scripture, but the point is, scripture should be logical. It is linear. It is not various thoughts on, in this case, money. It has a logical progression. And that is very clear preaching. People will follow you and they'll understand it and remember it if it is logical.
So the main, if you were preaching on this sermon, your main text would be out of 1 Timothy. And then you did mention in Matthew 6, would you avoid going back to Matthew 6 more than once? As in keeping it linear, following along with the story in 1 Timothy.
Well, I don't think it would be necessary to mention it more than once. It has a logical... It would be how I would open point two. So the reason why greed is dangerous is because it is supernatural. The Bible tells us that in Matthew 6:24.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
So that's where it makes a logical. This is more than ink on paper. This is more than debt to income ratio. This is a spiritual, it's a supernatural power. So Paul is warning us of releasing a supernatural power of greed in our life. And then, now you can begin to talk about the consequences. So that's, in my mind, where it would make sense to put it.
Would you use other scriptures if we were going to preach that sermon to help like back up some of your points, or would that be getting too topical?
No. Let me differentiate. So, a topical sermon means it doesn't really matter which scripture I start with. I'm going to preach on any scripture that has a word in it that I'm the topic, right?
Mm-hmm.
So. And I don't know if you ever heard this, but I've heard guys that they preach, they say, they read a scripture, and then they never return to it again. And it wouldn't really matter if they read that scripture, any other scripture, because they're not really preaching on that scripture. They're preaching on a topic. Okay, so that's first of all. That's called topical preaching. Very weak, and I almost never preach that. The second is expository. Expository preaching is essentially limiting yourself to following in order everything that is in the text. But of course, it depends. Paul writes very complicated scriptures. If you included verse 11, in, as he said, in expository, I would have to exposit, I would have to expound on everything that's in there. It's very difficult to preach an expository sermon and keep it clear. A textual sermon, the main points come from the text. I constantly refer back to the text, but I am free to pull other supporting scriptures in.
Gotcha.
Yeah. So I'm not literally everything in the Bible, but to support the argument that comes from the text. That is what I call textual preaching.
Should we think of it like your Sunday school lessons? You always have, maybe not always, but many times you have a verse, and then someone will get it the second time, someone will get it the third time, so we're always referring back to that. So maybe keep that in mind.
Yeah, and again, I can't give you... Preaching is not... The Bible, every passage is not uniform. I can't say this is how you do it. So what I'm teaching you today is slightly different than what I've taught you on other days because every scripture is different. But there, in general, all revelation comes from asking questions. So how much you refer to it depends on the setting. In Sunday school, of course, I refer more. There typically is more scripture in a Sunday school lesson than there is in a sermon. And also in a sermon, what I do for the sake of clarity of thought, I often refer back to the scripture, but I only quote a phrase out of the scripture. I might have one phrase, but the scripture may be lengthy, and I'll only refer to the phrase. It's like it says in verse 23, godliness with contentment. And I don't have to quote the entire passage. So yeah, but referring to it.
Earlier you mentioned that contentment doesn't mean you're content with living in a dumpster or something. There's a balance to the idea. And I've heard preachers often give like a disclaimer. This is balance what I'm talking about. There's the other truth that you have to hold in tension. I've even heard guys use like a whole, spend an entire point on kind of that disclaimer bringing the balance into it. Is that something you do often? As far as bringing in the other side?
Yeah, very, very little. I think so you understand here, contentment and ambition are not, they don't fight each other. The key is why. Right? So my car is a clunker and it's chewing up. I had a 1973 Corolla that had excellent gas mileage. I topped it up with gas and I filled it with oil. I mean, this thing was, it chewed oil like crazy. So, it had 168,000 miles on it, whatever it was. And so, I can be content and yet I need a new car. So wanting a new car doesn't mean that I'm not content. Contentment, God explains himself. It's a heart issue. If my motivation having a car is, because I saw Emerson and Emerson was driving a Mercedes and I got to outdo Emerson, that's not compatible with contentment. Now that's my pride or that's envy. That's a motivation, a heart motivation. It's not, you know, I live in a dump that's got cockroaches and the landlord never repairs anything. I want a better house. Well, that's not being discontent as long as it's not, you know, a heart issue that is going to dominate my life.
So would you say bringing in the balance to a concept involves truly has to do with truly understanding what's behind that concept?
Yeah. So number one, I don't spend a lot of time in every sermon. I'm not a, if you've ever heard Jack Hayford in he's a famous preacher, in every sermon he gives disclaimers through the whole sermon. He negates everything he says. Now I'm not saying that. I don't like it. Either say it or don't say it. You know, and what you find is in truth, what we do, one time we preach one aspect. The Bible speaks about, uses a great word, it's manifold. Manifold wisdom of God means across the spectrum, many colors, many aspects. So I preach a truth. I don't have to all the way through go, now I'm not saying, you know, now I'm not saying. Sometimes I'll preach that, and the next time I'll preach something that's like, doesn't that sound the opposite of what you said? It holds it in tension. So, but in this case, I think it would be fair enough to say that contentment does not mean you never want to better yourself in life. You never want to have a pay raise or a promotion or drive a better vehicle or a house that doesn't leak or, you know, whatever. That's not what it means to be content. It's a heart issue that you're not letting a spirit dominate you and drive you into unhealthy decisions. So you could say that very briefly.
I like this scripture because it speaks, it's because it's not topical. You know, and it speaks to more than just greed. You know, how you were starting out when you first started out, you talked about hidden treasures and having to do the work and dig into it. And it shows even in verse 6 when it says godliness with contentment, it shows that it's just not enough to have just godliness. But there's other things that you need to have. And you go back up to verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine, not a doctrine, the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud.
Yeah. So now I give you a simple challenge in word study. Now, here's the important thing. I challenge you, now do a word search on godliness. Because the Bible defines itself. But in this instance, godliness is focused on money. Right? In other places, that will not be true. In other places, that's why. What's the very important word if you want to understand any scripture? The first word you should start with is what?
Context.
Context. Which is, context is... gives that is why we ask the question, why did Paul say that, or what is the problem that he's doing? That's context. What was he talking about? He was talking about false doctrine that was rooted in a doctrine of greed. And now he goes into godliness is the answer to that, and this is what happens if you don't. Right? So, context. It becomes very important. So, do a study on godliness. See how many times it talks about godliness and what in each place it will give you a contextual argument of godliness, which then you could put together and say godliness involves this is godliness.
Beginning of preaching this, what would you read as your text? Just verse 6? Or would you read a whole portion?
I would say starting at verse 5.
Okay. And then just go down to 10?
Yeah. And the reason why is just for streamlining. Of course, you know, his argument probably started in verse 3, but it would get really easy to get sidetracked. So I think verse 5 gives the essence of what he's talking about in verse 3 through 5. And I could explain it later in a sentence without having to read the whole thing. Yep.
If this were a 30-minute sermon, do you generally break it into 10-minute segments?
No. No, that because everything will be different. That is, that depends on the person, on the personality. Richard Ruby, his last point is very short. If I've ever worked on a sermon with Richard Ruby or see his notes, he'll have point one has this much, then point two, and then point three has, like, Richard's only got two lines. What's up with that? But that's a personality issue, because we don't preach, everyone doesn't preach the same. That's just how his brain works, which is fine. Then of course, it may be that it depends on what has the most material. In this case, point one doesn't have a lot of material. You have to pull from other places. So I wouldn't think that point one would be the longest point. To me, point two has a lot, according in just what I see in the scripture. So I would expect that point two would be longer, definitely, than point one. And then maybe point three, it just depends. So no, I don't try to make it 10, 10, 10, 10, you know, in a 30-minute sermon.
You're trying to get an illustration for this. What do you want your illustration to illustrate? I mean, like, because there's so many illustrations you can get on money or greed, or, you know, examples of people, you know, crazy stuff people bought or whatever. What do you want it to?
Well, when I'm working on a sermon, one of the things is I will, on a piece of paper, to the side, make a note of keywords. So keywords, what would be the keywords that I could search for illustrations on? Give me one.
Money.
Greed. Yeah, but money
greed.
Now is too broad, though.
Greed.
You're making it hard. But money has a specific, what do you want to say about money? This scripture doesn't say about money in general. Greed. So I would write down greed. What's another key word here that we'd look for?
Dissatisfaction.
It could be, but then you're winding up getting, it's pretty broad. Contentment would be two things that would come to mind. Because if you look, and if you have an illustration book, if you have an illustration software, or if you go to illustration sites, they are alphabetical by topic. So that's why you got to write down what are you looking for. Now, there are sometimes subwords, yeah. If I don't find something good on greed, I could look in money, but I just know by experience that it's going to get pretty broad. And so you gotta look for that.
In preaching this sermon, would you mention that money is supernatural, or was that just
absolutely
for teaching purposes?
No. I would definitely, in point two, when I'm going to talk about the consequences, he talks about and uses words. Drown is the word. This is, money is something that can overwhelm you. Why is that? Why is it that people will make bad decisions for money? Because it is a supernatural power. And that's where I would refer to Matthew 6:24. Absolutely, I would say that, yeah.
So would it do more harm than good to, in talking about money being supernatural, to bring up Malachi chapter 3?
It depends. Malachi 3 is first of all, number one, is focused on tithing, which definitely that would be a sidetrack issue. And the supernatural power in Malachi 3 is the supernatural power that is against you when you make bad decisions. So it is talking about the supernatural power of money, but it's a different idea.
Okay. My thought when you said supernatural went to the portion when he did say, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see when I open up the windows of heaven, when you were talking about supernatural, how it actually even opens up the windows of heaven. Or
yeah.
Would that be too topical?
No, but that's topical. That's yeah. Not what our scripture is talking about. That's why I say, when we preach textual, anything that I pull from elsewhere in the Bible has to support this text. So what you're mentioning there does not support this text. It actually, it sidetracks. unless you are, you know, working. I mean, you might be able to work it in point three, about when you deal with heart issues, that the windows of heaven are open, but it would be easy to get sidetracked. And so my whole point of preaching textually is that it limits. It tells me what should be in there, and it tells me what should not be in there. And that's why I approach it this way. Somebody else. Good questions. Okay, so for your own sake, you should try to put this sermon together. See what you come up with now on contentment as a whole, from based on what we talked about. And the second thing is, I would urge you to study godliness, do a word search on godliness and see what the Bible says elsewhere. Because that is the kind of thing that could become a sermon series, a Sunday school adult Bible class series, is godliness. Okay? Very good. Good questions, guys.